Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let us begin with prayer. Lord, as always, we are dependent upon you. Truly we are. And we pray, Lord, that our time together will be profitable. You make it so. By ministering to us, by giving us understanding, even by helping our memories hold on to the things that are true in the midst of a world in which so much is false. Lord, we look to you, we trust you, thank you. You're so faithful and so good. We commit this time to you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, no surprises, we are continuing in Romans. And we remember that there were some memory verses that we put up some time ago. Now, I don't know how many of you are making any effort at all to remember these verses, but I can continue to assure you that it is a profitable thing to do. The first one was the theme, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then we spoke about the wrath of God from which this gospel alone can deliver us. And the third one was to drive home the fact that we can't make excuses. We are inexcusable. We judge others. What about ourselves? And then in chapter 3, we saw a rather difficult but worthwhile segment talking about the Lord's amazing work in his Son and the declaration that all have sinned and fall short of his glory, but all can be freely justified by his grace through faith. And then we saw in chapter 4 this quotation from the Psalms, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, written 1,000 years before. And then in chapter 5, those glorious verses at the beginning, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, which is absolutely unshakable, because our peace with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have come this far. We're up to chapter 6 in Paul's letter, and we're still in that segment where he's explaining how the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus enables sinners to be justified before God through faith and also to live lives that are worthy of him. So in Romans 6, we can divide it up into three. And Paul often uses questions and then answers the question that he's posed. And the first question is, shall we continue in sin? And then he goes on to explain further about that, why what he said is true. And then he asks another question in the third section. But before we proceed, we are reminded, and I think everybody knows now, the meaning of the word justification. If somebody was to say to you, what does justification mean? I think you can answer, yes? I think so. It's this amazing declaration that somebody who, a declaration of innocence, but it's made in our case when we're guilty. And that's what it makes it so extraordinary. We are justified not because we're good, but because of the grace of God. And when we talked about justification, we remember that we're not just talking about words here, but actually what lies underneath justification is the amazing love of God. It is God's love that has enabled us to be justified. Because of the love of God, he sent his Son into the world to die for us in order that we might be forgiven. There is no forgiveness apart from his love and that sacrifice. And in chapter 4, we looked at Abraham because Abraham was the very beginning of what God has worked. He was the beginning of the Jewish people and all that came through the Jewish people. And we remember that important scripture quoted from Genesis, where he said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we asked a question, what is this? And the answer is, this is justification by faith. He believed God, and God counted him righteous. Even though he's not righteous, he's an ordinary man. But God counted him righteousness when he believed. And that was in anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus. So, in chapter 5, it's quite difficult, but in chapter 5 we saw a comparison between Adam and Christ. Adam sinned, and the consequence is that all who are the children of Adam are sinners, and therefore all die. But the comparison was with Christ. He didn't sin. He didn't disobey God. He obeyed. And the result is that all who believe are made righteous, and therefore they live. And we ask the question, in what way is Christ like Adam? And the answer is, he is the beginning of a new humanity. Adam was the beginning of the old humanity. Christ is the beginning of a new humanity, people made entirely new. So now we are getting into chapter 6. So let's read the first 4 verses of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, so Paul asks this question, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And why does he ask this question? Because he's thinking, he's anticipating. He knows what a Jewish mind particularly, or even a Gentile mind, is going to look, is going to ask. They're going to look for the loophole, look for the thing that shows that what Paul is saying is wrong, or perhaps even just gives them an excuse. And we remember in chapter 5, just before this, Paul said, when sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So, well, if that's the case, then if there's more sin, there'll be more grace. So, shall we continue in sin so that there's more grace? The more we sin, the more God will forgive, to the glory of God. This is the logic. And what's Paul's answer to that? Certainly not, by no means. Or in the old translation, it just says, God forbid. He couldn't be stronger. And he answers the question with a question. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Huh? What do you mean, Paul? What are you talking about? And he says to the Christians in Rome, he said, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were baptized into Christ. Why does he say we're baptized into Christ? Because the word baptism means to immerse or submerge something. It's the word they use when they're dyeing fabric. You know, when you have a pot of dye and you get your white T-shirt and you dip it into the pot of dye and you pull it out, your T-shirt's a different colour now because you've immersed it into the diet. And this word baptism means to immerse, to submerge it. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So do you see what he's saying? He's saying, when you came to Christ, you were immersed into Christ. That didn't happen when you were baptized in water, but when you're baptized in water, that's a picture of it. It happened when you believed and the Holy Spirit responded to your faith. And he said, what he's saying is, here is Christ, here is you. When you believed, you are joined with Christ. But Christ died and was buried and rose again. So what he's saying is that this is what has happened through faith. This is what God has done. He has united you with the Lord Jesus in his death, his burial, and therefore his resurrection. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And if we're with him in his death, we're with him in his burial. And if we're with him in his burial, we're with him in his resurrection. Is it clear? Can we make it clearer? We can. But before we do, what is this newness of life? What is the life that he's referring to? It starts with an R. It's resurrection life. It's not the old life on this side of death, it's the life on the other side of death. The resurrection life of Jesus. This sinful life dies, but a new life rises. Let's make it clear. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death. You see the picture? We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too should walk in a new life, in newness of life. Baptism is the picture of what the Holy Spirit has done. He, the Holy Spirit, has united us with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. And so, from God's perspective, from God's point of view, what's happened to the sinful man or woman? What's happened? This person is gone. This person has died with Christ. And now, when we look upon that person, what do we see? We see one who is risen from the dead, justified. So that is the first four verses of this chapter, but it needs to be explained further. I just stress again that this doesn't happen when we're baptized in the water, but the baptism in the water pictures this, and that's why it's so meaningful and so significant. You know, when we baptize and we immerse somebody in the water, It's very clear, isn't it? And, you know, as I've said before, I think, to understand the meaning of baptism, all you need to do is to baptize slowly. Because when you baptize slowly and you immerse this person in the water and then stop and think about it, you understand very quickly that this is about death. And you bring them up to life. So, let us read the explanation that Paul offers. Verse 5. For, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now that's a bit of a mouthful, Paul's explanation. But let's have a look. He says, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So, it says we have been united with him in a death like his. So the question is, well, how have we been united with Christ? I didn't do anything. I can't even see Christ. How have I been united with him? And the answer is, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what God has done. This is justification happening. We're united with him in his death. And then he says, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection. If the first part is true, and it must be true, if our sins are forgiven, then the second part must be true also. If we're joined with him in his death, so that our sins are dealt with, then we're also joined with him in his resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. So there's two sides to this. The first side concerns justification. How does God look upon the person who has put their trust in him and believed in him? Does he look upon them and say, well, this person, I don't know about this person, you know, I'm not sure that I can, etc., etc.? No, he doesn't. He looks upon him as one who is justified, as one whose sins are forgiven and who he can love freely because he's accounted righteous before God. The old self is crucified, dealt with. But there's a purpose in this, and the purpose is it goes beyond justification and enters into that now present realm of sanctification. Justification is our beginning. That gives us a relationship with God. But the purpose of this relationship then is that we are sanctified, that our life is transformed, and that we become more and more like Christ, and therefore more and more able to enter into fellowship with him, and more able to be witnesses to him, and more able to live a life which is a blessing to ourselves and to others, a life uncorrupted. So this is where he's moving into now. He's spoken about the justification, but now he's moving into this other thought of sanctification. The one who has died, he said, has been set free from sin, hasn't he? Because we might do so many wrong things, but after we're dead, well, we're not going to do any more wrong things, are we? Because we've died. He who has died has been set free from sin. Now, he says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Now that's an unusual expression that Paul's written there. We know that the Lord Jesus himself never sinned. And yet it says the death that he died to sin. Because on the cross he was made sin for us. And when he died, he put an end to sin. He always lived to God. He was always the servant of his Father. And yet it says here, but the life he lives to God. In other words, this picture of Christ and our being united with Christ, we see him dying, sin being, so to speak, left in the grave. And when he emerges from the grave, he lives to God without sin. It's been put behind him. You understand? He never sinned, but we did. And he bore our sins. When he rose, our sins were, so to speak, left in the grave. They're gone. Their price is paid. And now he ascends without sin into the presence of his Father. No longer bearing our sins. Sin has been dealt with, and he lives in glory to God. So, he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this, we're in the sixth chapter of Romans. This is the first time that Paul has told the Romans to do something. He's been explaining things up to now, but this is the first time he's told them to do something. And what has he told them to do? He told them to consider themselves dead to sin and alive to God. Consider yourselves. Now, he didn't say, can you feel it? Can you feel that you're dead to sin, that sin is gone out of your life? If he said, can you feel it? The answer would be, no, I can't feel it. I'm very aware of my sin. And he said, consider yourselves. Stand in this truth. This is the truth of your justification. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And he said, you also. And what's the also refer to? The also refers to Christ, the previous verse. Because in the previous verse, he said, He died to sin once for all. He lives to God. We think of Christ bearing our sins, and then we think of him ascending and glorified with the Father. The first picture is of one bleeding, suffering terribly on the cross. The first picture is one of darkness, where he's being mocked upon the cross. The second picture is unimaginable glory as he enters into the heavens. Dead to sin, alive to God. How should we think of ourselves in relation to God? We should think of ourselves in that relationship, that same relationship that the Lord Jesus has with the Father. Stunning. Therefore, he said, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And this is the second thing Paul has told the Romans to do. The first thing was, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And the second thing is, don't let sin reign. Now you can see that Paul is acknowledging here that sin is present in our mortal bodies. We are still sinners. But Paul says to them, don't let sin reign. Don't let sin be the boss. Don't let sin control you. Don't let sin have the upper hand, so you have to obey it. I couldn't help it. I lost my temper. Don't let sin reign. When sin reigns, we just do what sin tells us to do. We disobey, we answer back, we're cruel, we're unkind, we're selfish. When sin reigns, sin is present, but it's not to reign. And this is the message that Paul has for them. And this is now getting into the practical day-to-day living. We began with justification, how God looks upon us. Now Paul is saying, stand in that reality. If God looks upon you like that, look upon yourself like that. You have an open heaven. And then on that foundation, let's build a life that is not dominated and controlled by sin. We're still in this mortal body. We're still in the flesh. We're still dying. We're still easily tempted. But his message is, don't let sin reign. It's present, but don't let it wear the crown. Don't present yourself, your members, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and present your members, that is your body, that is all that you say and do, as instruments for righteousness. Don't let sin reign. Make a choice. I choose righteousness. I can. He says, sin will have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And that grace, he hasn't spelled it out here, but he will. But that grace is the grace that brings to every believer in the Lord Jesus the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. We need the will to choose to live a righteous life. We need to make that choice. And when we make that choice, then the Holy Spirit will be there to enable us to live out that choice and to learn to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we have to overcome sin, but we have to choose righteousness. This is God's love for us, and this is God's respect for us. He doesn't make us into robots. He makes us into those who are free to choose, and he will empower the choice. I remember seeing this enacted once. It was in a play. And in this play, there were certain characters who were like evil spirits or like Satan. And there were a group of people journeying, and then they were being followed by these evil spirits. And there was one little girl, and she was... No, it wasn't a little girl. It was a guy. I've just kept my story right. There's one guy, and this temptation comes to him, or this evil spirit in this play comes to him, and he is so sort of pressed by this temptation. And as you're watching it, you think, will he yield? Will he be overcome or not? And then he chooses to push it away. And when he pushes it away, he chooses to do that. When he pushes it away, the temptation goes flying away. But what he didn't see was when he did that, the Lord standing behind him did that. And that's why the temptation was overcome. Well, I don't know if you get that picture, but the picture is of a choice, but that choice then is empowered by another and enacted by another. So sin, he says, shall not have dominion over you because you are under grace. And now we come to the last section, and Paul asks another question, and it's a similar question because he's anticipating what people are going to think. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, it's not an easy passage. Here's the question. Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Oh, people think that for sure. Oh, the law, I'm not under the law, but this is just God's love shining on me. I can do what I like then, can I? And lots of people live that way. But Paul says, by no means. Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as an obedient slave, you are their slave? If you obey this thing, then you are that thing's servant. Either you're going to obey sin, you're going to let sin reign, which leads to death, or you're going to choose to obey the Lord, which leads to righteousness. So we remember Joshua's words, choose this day whom you will serve. If you're a believer in Jesus, choose. Are you going to obey sin or are you going to obey God? One ends in death. What does that mean? It means that your life is going to be effectively without Christ, and that you're going to be walking in the flesh, which is dying and which is under judgment. Even though you're a Christian, if you are a Christian and you choose not to obey God, you're going to be walking in a living death, which brings shame to you and to God. In Galatians, he said, if you live that way, Christ has become of no effect to you. You've fallen from grace. But obedience will lead to righteousness and transformation. But he said to the Christians in Rome, he says, but thanks be to God that once you were the slaves of sin, but have become now obedient from the heart to the standard or the form of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin and become slaves of righteousness. Jesus said, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. Now, people will say, I'm not a slave of sin. And if they say they're not a slave of sin, well, you say, okay, you can prove that you're not a slave of sin. Don't sin. Only do good. Let your life be characterized by unselfish love in word, thought, and deed. And if you can live that, if you can get free from sin, then I'll agree that you're not a slave of sin. But the reality is of humanity that we are slaves of sin unless Christ sets us free. What fruit did you have in the things that you used to do? The fruit was rotten. It was horrible. It meant misery for you, and it meant misery for other people. You think what sin does. You don't have to go and look at the world at large. You can just look in your own home. What does sin do in your home? Does it create a blessing? Does it create happiness? Does it create unity? Or does it cause heartache and friction and upset and anger and all of the rest of it? We don't have to look far. The end of those things is death. It's rotten fruit. But he says to the Christians in Rome, now you've been set free from sin. And he says you've become slaves of God. Now, that expression, slaves of God, is not very attractive, is it? Because when we think of being a slave, we think of being like a prisoner under the whip, being forced to do something. But that's not what he's saying. When he says slaves of God, he means you've willingly given yourselves to the Lord, wholly, completely. I am yours. Willingly, joyfully, thankfully. That was the slavery he was talking about. Paul called himself a bondservant or a slave of God, and he was so proud of it and so glad that he was. You know, you can change the image a little bit and say, remember the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. Well, that's a beautiful picture. The shepherd's in charge of the sheep. And what do the sheep do? The sheep obey the shepherd. The sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep hear the call of the shepherd and respond to him. And if you were one of those sheep and said, I'm very happy with my shepherd, I'm going to follow him, I'm going to be in his flock, I'm going to do whatever he, go wherever he leads me, and so on, then it's the same image. Wholly given to God. Paul uses the expression slaves of God, but that for us slavery is a very ugly word, but he's not using it in that sense. And the result of that obedience is it leads to sanctification, and the end, the sanctification is your life being made holy sanctified, set apart, different. And the end of that is you're walking in this risen life, this glorious risen life. So this is the picture. What's the law? We read about the law in earlier chapters. The law simply places upon you a demand: be righteous, be pure, be holy. It doesn't help you to do it, it just tells you you must do it and threatens you if you don't. But I can't obey the law. I am a slave of sin. I can't escape it. The result is death. That's the law. That's the natural man. But the grace of God in Jesus Christ begins with, I'm justified. I'm forgiven. I'm made right with God. At the very beginning, that's what the grace of God does. And now, being justified, I choose to obey him. And as I obey him, I am being sanctified. And the end of this is a glorious, risen, eternal life. This is the calling. This is the message that Paul has in this chapter. You choose which you want. You don't want Christ? Okay. Then the law of God stands over you. And it's like thunder crashing above you, telling you, obey. And you will have no chance of obedience. And the end of it is your eternal death. But the choice, the grace of God, the gift of grace is in Jesus Christ. And all of that begins with, I'm right with God. Notice the order. We begin with justification. We go on to sanctification. But so many people understand a walk with God in the reverse order. The reverse order is, I need to clean up my life. I need to live as good as I possibly can. Good can. And if I live well enough, then I'll have a right relationship with God. The order is reversed. All the religion of the world is in the reverse. All the religion of the world says, do this, do this, do this. And if you do it well enough, then maybe you'll get the reward. But we begin. The gospel of Christ begins. I begin with justification. I begin with being put right with God through the death of the Lord Jesus. And on that ground, on that foundation, I choose to obey. And my life is transformed. The conclusion. For the wages of sin is death. You choose sin, you get your wages. You work for sin, you get your wages. Your wages are death. But the gift of God, not the wages, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the glorious summary of what Paul has to say. Remember the two sides, or the order. Justification, on that ground, sanctification. I have received eternal life by being justified. I learn to live eternal life by being sanctified. What should we memorize? Easy. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, next time, God willing, we shall jump into Romans chapter 7. An interesting, controversial chapter. It'll be good. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the justification that has been accomplished by your love through the Lord Jesus. And we magnify you for the wisdom of this way. We thank you, Lord, for instructions. We thank you for guidance. We pray, Lord, that you would work this out in us. It's a deep and profound truth, but we pray that we would grow in our understanding and learn to live these truths. And we ask this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. Can I remind you or make you aware that we have a website, and the website is called Christian Assembly. This is our website. Are you familiar with this website? Christian Assembly of NSW.org.au. And in this website, on this website, you have recent teaching and encouragement, which will be the last week's in Auburn and in Kellyville. And you can simply click on Read More to look at. This was Paul last week, and there are slides there that you can see, and there's also the audio recording. But also, if you were to click on where it says Ministry at Kellyville, underneath where it says Christian Growth, if you click on Ministry at Kellyville, you will see the ministry that's been at Kellyville over recent weeks. Or if you were to click on somebody's name, then you'll see what that person has been speaking about. So if you would like to, for example, memorize the verses that we've talked about in Romans, but you can't remember where they are, all you have to do is go back to the ministry at Kellyville and, for example, look at this last one and look at the slides. Oh, there they all are. I can remember them. Okay. Anybody got any comments or questions? We're having the fellowship dinner on Saturday week, the weekend after Easter, the fellowship dinner in homes, and this is where you register. So do register as early as you can. Which home you'd like to go to, or you can say, choose for me and have a potluck home. It's a potluck dinner, have a potluck home. So please take one of those if you haven't registered, or if your family hasn't registered, and that'd be good. Is there any more?
We got one announcement for, because of the UCAM, we don't have an English meeting in Canada next week. Yeah. And we will combine with the Auburn for gospel meeting that day. So, that's it. All right, we have Monica.